In the name of God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. The pairing of scriptures that we have today, pairing of Moses striking the rock and giving people drink in the wilderness, and Jesus speaking to the woman by the well in Samaria, there's an image of that on the lectern side, as you go up to the high altar. There's two mosaics there, and those mosaics are paired. On the other side is the manna in the wilderness and Jesus feeding the 5,000 in the desert. So miraculous, miraculous food, miraculous drink. My flesh is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed. There's also an image of the Old Testament lesson that we have this morning in the middle of Albany, in the middle of Washington Park, Oldham's Park. There's a statue. Moses has just struck the rock. The water is pouring out of the fountain, and the people are drinking in the desert there. So there's so much in this story. Jesus, it says, had to go to Samaria. Well, why does he have to go to Samaria? Well, it is the shortest way to go. Galilee, where he's from, is in the north. Judea, where Jerusalem is in the south, where he needs to go, and Samaria is between these two. Samaria is a part of Israel that was conquered by the Assyrians, and just like we've transferred the Indians, you know, from their homeland, took them into exile in Oklahoma, most of the people of the land were taken off into exile by the Assyrians, and the Assyrians repopulated that territory with the veterans of their army. And those men married the local women who were left there, and there rose up a kind of half Jewish, half Assyrian race of people, and also a sort of half Jewish, half Assyrian religion, the Samaritan religion. It exists to this day. You can find Samaritans. If you go to the Middle East, you'll find Samaritans to this day. They believed in Moses. They believed in the book of Moses. They didn't believe in the prophets. And they had elements in their religion that were, a compromise with the idols of Assyria. So the Jewish people despised the Samaritans. The Jewish people despised them on racial grounds, and they despised them on religious grounds. They had scorn and contempt and disdain for the Samaritans, and the Samaritans returned the favor. I don't know if any of you are watching this television series, The Chosen, which is about Jesus. It's a good series, worth watching. But they start off with Jesus, with the disciples in Samaria, and the disciples are saying to Jesus, "Hey, boss, let's get out of here. This is not a good neighborhood for us." So this interview that he's having with this woman is a remarkable interview. He shouldn't be talking to her because she's a Samaritan. She's unclean. He shouldn't be talking to her because she's a woman, because rabbis don't talk to women. It's a remarkable just that he's even having the thing. Now it says that he had to go to Samaria. So yes, it's the shortest way, but pious Jews wouldn't do it. What they would do is they would cross the Jordan River. They go over to the east side of the Jordan River. They go down the east side, and they would cross back, the west bank. They would avoid contact with the Samaritans. Why is it that he has to go? One of the metaphors for unfaithfulness and idolatry in the Old Testament is the metaphor of adultery. And here's this woman, and the implication is she's guilty of adultery, and she's a representative of an adulterous people. The Old Testament says of Israel, when it turns away from God and towards the gods of the land, that they've gone whoring after the idols. God calls a prophet, Hosea, and he tells the prophet Hosea to marry a prostitute. And God says to Hosea, she's going to be unfaithful to you, you're going to be faithful to her. And so the prophet acts out the faithfulness of God. And Jesus Christ is acting out the faithfulness of God. Jesus sought me when a stranger wandering from the flock of God. He has to go. He has to go not for geographical reasons. He has to go because he thirsts. He hungers and thirsts to do the will of his Father. His whole life is to bring people into a reconciliation with God and a reconciliation with each other. He himself hungers and thirsts for righteousness. And what is the righteousness that he hungers and thirsts for? It's the perfect love of the Father and the perfect love of the brothers and sisters. And he hungers and thirsts to bring us into that. And he has to go because he has to be about his Father's business. And what is his Father's business? Is seeking his lost sheep. Returning his children to himself. He has to go. And so he goes, and at the sixth hour, you know, you may say, well, where do we hear again about the sixth hour? We hear the sixth hour again, right? When he hangs on the cross outside the gates of the city. From the sixth to the ninth hour, he hangs there. It says, then the darkness covered the land. Here comes the light of the world. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness overcomes it not. And he says these words that he says from the cross. I thirst. There are traditionally seven last words that Jesus says from the cross. The shortest of them is this. I thirst. In Greek, it's one word. Dipso, it's one word. I thirst. And he sits on Jacob's well. And there he is. He's sitting on Jacob's well. And he has physical thirst because he shares with us all of our human frailties. And he thirsts and hungers in the same way that we do. But he also has this great supernatural thirst, which is the thirst to return the lost sheep of God to the flock of God. And we thirst as well. Sometimes we're not aware of our thirst. But we thirst as well. We have physical thirst. That's a great problem for many people in the world. Yet Jesus says in the gospel today that even when that thirst is fulfilled, there's still a deeper thirst, yes. And the psalmist says, like as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so longeth my soul for thee, O God. My soul has a longing for God, yea, even for the living God. And God says to the prophet Isaiah, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the living water. And he's sitting on Jacob's well. Now, you know, Jacob is the one who wrestled with God, whose name was changed. Jacob had a dream. He lay down one night. His sins are catching up with him, and he's on the lam, and he rests his head upon a rock, and he has a dream, and he sees the angels ascending and descending. And he wakes up, and he says, surely this is the gate of heaven. Surely God is in this place. And he raises up an Ebenezer. We had it in the hymn this morning. An Ebenezer is a rock, which is a pillar, which is a monument. And the legend about Jacob is that Jacob raised up a rock that nobody else could lift. And when he raised up that rock, he uncovered the well, his well. Now, Jacob was a mighty man of God, but one that who is greater than Jacob is here, and he has the capacity to roll away the rock that opens the wellspring of eternal life. And so, God's thirst for us and our thirst for God meet there in this encounter between Jesus and the woman at the well. Now he begins to talk to her about the water of eternal life, about the living water, the water that bubbles up and that gushes up. When Jacob uncovered his well, it was said that the water gushed up in a gusher for 26 years, and that it rolled out, and there was a healing property to that water, and it healed the land. We come across water like that. Whenever you hear about this water in the Bible, in the biblical way of thinking, bubbling, living, gushing, fountain coming out water, This is God's mercy. This is God's love. This is God's life bringing healing, irrigating the desiccated human heart, giving life to the land. I think there are a lot of ways that we could describe the late modern age that we're living in. But one way that I would describe it is it's a dry and thirsty land. It's a dry and thirsty land. So he's talking to her about this life, this water, this mercy, this love, this renewing spirit of God. It's like an eternal bubbling spring. We see this water again in the prophet of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is in exile. The exile is when you go where when your sins catch up with you, you go into exile. You've wandered far from the courts of God, from the flock of God. Ezekiel the priest is in exile with the people, and the temple has been despoiled in Jerusalem. And Ezekiel has a vision of the temple renewed. And out of the temple, out of the foundation of the temple, there pours forth this water. And it's a trickle at first, and then it becomes a river. And in his vision, he can swim in it. The water of baptism is a mysterious thing, a few drops of it. Bring baby into the household of God. And your life draws a river that you can swim in for the rest of your life. John, whose gospel we're reading today, when he's in prison on the island of Patmos, has a vision on the Lord's day, and he sees, and what does he see? He sees a river of water flowing from the throne of God. A river of water flowing from the throne of God. It's the river that's in Eden. It's the river of paradise is being renewed. And it's flowing from the throne of God. And there are trees. And the leaves of the trees are the healing of the nation. He's sitting on top of all of that as he speaks to her. And as he speaks to you and to me, if I have to find myself in this story, I would find myself in Samaria. I'm always reaching for the pure faith. And the faith is always adulterated in some way with the idols that are near at hand. And then he judges her. And the judgment of God is so ever gentle, so matter of fact, he brings her adultery to light. And then she responds, and she responds in faith. Some of the commentators say that she's asking a trick question to kind of divert him. That's not it at all. She's asking the question that's the right question to ask. Yes, I've sinned. Yes, my life is a mess. Yes, I need to get it straightened out. Where do I go? Do I go to Jerusalem or do I go to Mount Gerizim? We've got a temple here. We've got a temple in Jerusalem. Which temple do I go to? Why is it important to go to the temple? Well, in the temple, and this cathedral is laid out on the same scheme, there's a Holy of Holies. You can think about what's about the Holy of Holies here. There's an inner sanctum. And what's in the inner sanctum? And the inner sanctum is the Ark of the Covenant. And what's in the Ark of the Covenant is the Word of God. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant, facing each other, are two golden angels, cherubim. And there between the cherubim is the throne of God, is the mercy seat, the Stellarion, is the Greek word for it. This is the place where sacrifice is offered for sin, where the sacrifice is received, and where forgiveness, mercy, healing, and purification are bequeathed. So where do I go to find the mercy seat? Where's the right place? And he begins to tell her. Well, he begins to tell her, look, the hour is coming. In fact, it's here now. And Moses says to God, who shall I say sent me? And God says to Moses, I am. And Jesus says, I am. Where do I go to find the mercy seat? I am, he says. And she receives it. And she goes and bears testimony to what she has received. And it brings other people, come and see, and it brings other people, and they receive it as well. So where do we go to find the mercy seat? In the Holy of Holies, the mercy seat is flanked by two angels. On Calvary, outside the city gate, the mercy seat is flanked by two thieves, and the cross is the throne. And Saint Paul tells us about that rock in the wilderness from which the people drank. Saint Paul tells us, and the rock was Christ. It's sacramental language that's we're being given here. And the rock was Christ. And here is Christ, the solid rock, the foundation stone upon which no other building can be built. And the angels become the two thieves, and the staff of Moses becomes the spear of the soldier, and the blood and the water flow out, and they're for the healing of the nations and the healing of you and me. On Easter Sunday morning, the two angels of the cherubim are replaced by two angels sitting at the head and the foot of where he would have been in the empty tomb. It's from the mercy seat, which is the death and resurrection of the Lord, that the waters that Ezekiel sees and that John sees flow out, irrigating the desiccated human heart, bringing healing to our land and to our lives. You know that old hymn, shall we gather at the river, the beautiful, beautiful river? Shall we gather at the river that flows from the throne of God? Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful, beautiful river. Yes, we'll gather with the saints at the river that flows from the throne of God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.